2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to finish this one way or the other. We're going to finish it. Do you see what I see? Open thou mine eyes that I may see. Open thou our eyes that we may see. I wonder if you, through this whole last year, have learned how to look at things God's way for a change. You know, crisis will make you bitter or make you better. And it's not up to God. It's up to us whether we're going to find his mind, we're going to find his focus, we're going to put on his lenses and see what God wants us to see. And he has to open our eyes. Sometimes we keep them closed and God has to open them. And I know God has opened my eyes to a number of things. I don't know if there's anything that God opens our eyes more to than ourselves. And we need to see us. And you'll only see God, you only see yourself when you see God. And you'll see yourself as wretched and undone and unworthy. But thank God that he not only reveals our weaknesses, but he's able to make us what we need to be. 2 Kings chapter number 6 is where we are. Verse number 20 says, it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria, and Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? You know you really want to do something when you ask it twice. Who in the verse said Elisha didn't hear him? Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? That could be interpreted, I really want to smite them. I really want to smite them. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. You want to ask a specific question, God will give you a specific answer. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Thank you that all my life you've been good to me. Help me to be good to you and good to others. Bless the word now for everyone listening in here and everyone tuning in. For those who will listen later, may the message from the word of God hit every one of us right where we need to be hit and help us to be heeders of the word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. By the time we arrive at the text that we read this morning, let's recall, the Syrians were fighting against the people of God, and they were upset because God was telling his people their business. Listen to me, my friend. The more you know about God, the more you will know from God. And the more you know from God, the more people that don't know God will be irritated by you. And so they find out it's Elisha that's giving the people of Israel the news as to where they're going to attack. Every time they avoid being conquered because Elisha hears from God and he tells the people of God. It wasn't the king who had done some wicked things, Jehoram. It was the man of God. By the way, you need something from God's word that will be credible and certain even when leadership in our world doesn't do the right thing. And so God uses Elisha to tell the people of God. And of course, once they find out that Elisha is the one that's giving the people of God the inside information, he sends the people to where Elisha is. That was Dothan. He surrounds Elisha with horses and chariots, and he's ready to destroy this enemy of his because he keeps getting in the way of his attempts to defeat the people of God. And you know the story. The intense fight happened because the people of God were doing what God wanted them to do. Ministry production through Elisha is what brought about a fight. And as long as we decide to live for God until Jesus comes, we're going to be in a fight. Somebody say amen. This is a wrestling match, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So this servant of Elisha walks out, sees all of these soldiers around him, and this intense fight brings about instinctive fear. The moment he sees the captivating sight, the calamitous surrounding, and the clueless status, what shall we do? And every single one of us has found ourselves responding in fear by instinct. Now listen to me, child of God. You cannot live the Christian life on your instincts. Let me say that again. You cannot live the Christian life on human instincts. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. What if your conscience is seared? What if your conscience is desensitized? I'm amazed at how many people have grown unopposed to certain things that are absolutely contrary to the word of God. You look at something long enough, you'll tell yourself ain't nothing wrong with it. Come on now. We were talking this week about when you used to play those cassette tapes. You remember cassette tapes? My dad still says, did you sell any tapes? It's stuck in his head. Tapes, tapes. I just answer, say, no, sir. You know, I told him CD. Just, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Tapes, tapes, tapes. You know, tapes went out with slide presentations, all right? But we still say that, too, around here. Y'all know what we're talking about. But here you put those cassette tapes in, and some of the cars only had a rewind or a fast forward. You couldn't do both. So in order to find the song you were listening to, sometimes you'd have to flip it on the opposite side. Some of y'all don't know nothing about this, right? Flip it on the opposite side, and even though you couldn't rewind on one side, you could fast forward on the other side. And you fast, we had to play the guessing game. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, all right? And when you thought you had done it enough, you flip back over, and most of the time, you had fast forward too far. So what happened was, instead of stopping at the song you like, it stopped at the song before the song you like, and you don't like that song. And so you flip back over, and now you hit the other side. Now you try to do it again, and you keep trying to catch it. And if you can't, and if it's only got one way, then you try to hit rewind on that side, and then you rewind it too much, or hit fast forward on the other side, and then it's too much. So here's what I'm trying to establish. After you do it enough times and realize it takes a lot of skill or the supernatural hand of God to stop that tape at the right spot when you have no other way to do it, you know what you end up doing? You end up letting that song play that you don't like because you don't feel like flipping it over again, and you're never going to find it at the exact place. You know, after a while, that song you hate, it starts playing. You start, and then you next thing you know, you used to hate that song. Next thing you know, and I can just call this song. This song kind of good. You know what I'm saying? You know what your mind is telling you? I've heard it enough. I'm starting to like it. That's why young people and adults, it matters what you listen to. People used to say to me, I don't know why you don't like that kind of music. I don't know what you, man, you should listen to that rap or listen to that R&B or listen to that. Something wrong with you. And I used to say to them, it's not that I couldn't develop an appetite to it. It's that exposure to it will do exactly that. The best way to stop craving something is to stop eating it. And I've learned that over the last year. I didn't like cabbage before last March, and I quit eating all them sweets, and now I like cabbage, and now I used to go to the hibachi places. I said, give me extra meat, give me extra sauce, give me extra rice, and don't give me no vegetables. Now I kind of like them vegetables. You know, broccoli tastes a little good, and carrots taste a little good. Listen, you put down the bad stuff, you'll get an appetite for the good stuff. And so this is what's happening in the people of God. Fear, fear, fear has a result of them being surrounded by the wrong thing. You got to make sure you don't feed yourself the wrong thing. Imperative faith comes. All of a sudden, Elisha says to him, and I need to hasten, fear not, fear not. The dispelled panic comes from the definitive proclamation. He gets a word from the Lord. There are more with us than there are with them. When fear comes, you got to replace fear with faith. Come on now. One wise preacher said the fear of things and the fear of man must be replaced by the fear of God. And the more you respect God, the less you'll fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Don't look to the news media. Don't look to the politicians. Don't look to the mailbox. Don't look to the doctors to get fear out of your life. Look to the word of God. Now then, faith cometh by hearing. Somebody help me. And hearing by the word of God. Imperative faith. And then an infinite force. God gets involved. All of a sudden, God smites them with blindness. Elisha all of a sudden begins to lead them. He takes this army that's gathered around them while they're smitten with blindness. He leads them from Dothan about 12 miles south back to Samaria, the capital of Israel, and drops them off in the middle of the Israelite camp. That is not where they wanted to be. Could I tell you something? When people don't live for God and walk with God, they lose all spiritual perception. And the reason why the world walks around like they're blind is because God is the only one that can give sight. And let me tell you something, Mr. Child of God, Miss Child of God. You are saved, going to heaven, and nobody can steal your salvation from you. But you quit walking with God, and you'll lose your spiritual sight too. And so all of a sudden, here they are in the middle of the camp of Israel. Elisha brings them there and says, God, open their eyes. And they wake up to find out, oh boy. My mother-in-law used to start calling Nana, and she said, business is picking up. All of a sudden, they look around and they say, oh my goodness, how did we end up in that camp? And this is where we find ourselves closing this story this morning. After this infinite force, I introduced you a couple weeks ago to what I call intimate favor. I want you to listen to Jehoram ask the man of God the question, shall I smite them? Here's what he's saying. Now that these jokers that were trying to mess with us have been brought to our camp and we have taken them captive, can we kill them? Isn't it amazing how we find ourselves desperate in need of God and begging for his mercy, right? But once God delivers us, now we're begging him to let us take retribution. I want to ask you a question this morning. Did you spend time this week getting back at somebody? Notice what I call the contemplated response. Shall I smite him? Twice said, verse 21. Notice the candid rebuke. Thou shalt not smite them. And I want you to notice the pointed inquiry that Elisha gives him and the provocative instruction that Elisha gives him. Notice what he says to him after he says, thou shalt not smite them. And this is what I'm talking about, a pointed inquiry. He asks him a question, which really is a rhetorical question, that he knows Jehoram will know the answer to without actually having to say it. Here's the question. Wouldest thou smite those, verse 22, whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? This was a statement that Elisha made to the king that he knew the king knew about. And here was the principle. When you took prisoners of war captive, it was inappropriate, it was unbecoming to kill them in cold blood when they had been prisoners of war. And yet, Jehoram is looking at the man of God saying, can I kill him? Now listen to me. You weren't supposed to kill people in cold war when you had captured them with your own sword and your own bow. Now let me ask you a question. If you ain't supposed to kill them when you captured them with your own stuff, do you think you should kill them when God did the capturing? This has us thinking. This is the provocative instruction. Is it proper to celebrate the victory of God with vindictiveness? Huh? You know, I'm finding out, and I told you a couple weeks ago, more and more Christian people, on the heels of spiritual victory, as soon as the pep rally is over and the celebration is over, the light bulb goes on in their head. And this is the first thing they think. I'm going back to them people that mess with me, and I'm going to take this victory that God gave me, and I'm going to teach them they better not mess with me again. Can I tell you something? God never utilizes vindictiveness and revenge to get his point across. You are never in the spirit when you're angry, unless it's righteous indignation. Come on now. And yet people act out in fear. And here he is with this sword saying, look, here they are in the middle of our camp. God brought them to the camp. God was the one that smote them with blindness. Come on now. When you get healed, you don't have to write a horrible review about the doctor you didn't like. When God blesses you and you come out of something, you don't have to go back and tell everybody that didn't do you right. And by the way, God bless me. I'm going to make sure you lose your job. Now, listen, when God brings you through a tough family crisis, you don't have to check in with everybody that wasn't on your side. Listen, when you win, you don't have to get with all the people that were booing on the sideline and say, when you get promoted, have you ever met somebody that got promoted and forgot where they came from? Somebody help me preach. Great passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when Samuel comes to Saul after Saul disobeys God. He was supposed to utterly smite the Amalekites, kill everybody, man, woman, boy, girl, all of the animals. And he chooses he's going to spare some stuff. He had already sacrificed when it wasn't his place. And Samuel says, have you obeyed God? And Saul said, yes, I've done everything God said. And all of a sudden Samuel is bah. And he goes, what are the bleating of those sheep that I hear back there? Oh, I've done everything that God told me. No, you hadn't, because if you had, I wouldn't hear any sheep, because if you killed them off, they came back. All right. And this God says this through Samuel to Saul. When thou wast little in thine sight, you were more obedient. You know what he said? You didn't got too big for your britches. Revenge comes when we get too big for our britches. We think we made the victory happen, and that gives us the right to pay somebody back. Listen to me. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I want somebody, listen to what he says, to make a compassionate resolution. The contemplated response, the candid rebuke, the compassionate resolution. Not only do you not smite them, I will tell you what you do. I want you to do good to them. Listen to what he tells them I want you to do. He says, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Not only do I not want you to kill them, I want you to feed them. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, I want you to know what this compassionate resolution was supposed to do. This compassionate resolution was to force the enemies of God to recognize that this could not have happened unless a supernatural God had pulled it off. Now, I want you to get this morning. I'm almost finished. When you decide to respond in revenge, you steal God's show. Some of you got a family member that's been doing you wrong, and you've decided to do them wrong too. Here's what you, in so many words, you've cut off the chance for that family member to see the God you've been bragging about all this time. And what a shame for the whole story to be about God and the ending of it to be about you. Who are you going off on social media? Who have you sent some mean response to? Micah 6 said, he hath showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To love mercy. People say, yeah, I love mercy when people give it to me. Loving mercy doesn't just mean love it done to you. It means love doing it to people. Where is the meekness? Where are the Christian people that can experience spiritual defeat with grace? Where's the grace in people's words? Where's the grace in people's actions? Where's the grace among Christian people when people don't agree with them? Just because people don't agree with you don't mean you have to go off and tell them off and run them down. Where's the grace when somebody cuts you off? Don't get quiet. Huh? When somebody does you wrong on the road, Somebody does something to you and you know you can't stand it. And then next thing you know, you see them up the road, stopped by the police. You want to slow down so they can hear you roll the window down and say, God bless you. Have you won anybody to the Lord with grace? I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about winning someone's heart toward you with grace. Teaching someone that if I respond in the flesh after I have gotten victory in the spirit, I'm going to cut off the perception of what God has done. And that's the sad part about, I told you about this pandemic. God has been doing things this whole time. I love these member moments to hear what God is doing. You know why a lot of lost people won't focus on God? Because too many Christian people act like the devil. The intimate favor. And lastly, the incredible fruit. And I'm done. Here's the fruit, last part of the verse. The Bible says he prepared great provision, verse 23. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Look at the last statement. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. A quiet departure and a quelled determination. Isn't it amazing that when these people of God showed favor to their enemies, the enemies that marched in angrily marched out quietly. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Bless them that curse thee. Pray for them which despitefully use and abuse. Do good to them that do you wrong. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Some of you got a boss that treated you wrong, a job that did you wrong, an ex that treated you wrong. Don't get quiet. Don't pray to God to get you through all of that tough time, and then he gets you through it and go act like the devil. You got a friend that betrayed you. You got someone that lied on you. You're going to call up their friends and tell them how they are. You know what the problem is? If you respond in kind, they're going to keep coming back with the same stuff. He was reviled and reviled not back again. I'm still amazed how Jesus could stand before people that he created that mocked him and punched him and blindfolded him, and he answered them not a word. What would you have done if a thief that deserved to be up there had you beside him and asked you to remember you? Remember him. Come on, some of you have been up on that cross. Don't be asking me to remember you. How many of us would have said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Let me be up on the cross with all power in my hand. Father, wipe them out. They know exactly what they're doing. Doesn't your patience wear thin with people that do things intentionally? People that cut you off on purpose? People that mistreat you on purpose? I know what you're thinking. It's their birthday. I ain't giving them nothing. They ain't giving me nothing. Is that the mind of Christ? Aren't you glad Jesus don't do you that way? Aren't you glad he talks to you when you go 4 or 5 days without talking to him? Oh, Pastor, I pray over my food. Is that the only thing you got to talk to him about? Listen, you avoid people because you don't want their input. Be careful. The pastor can always tell when you're up to something no good because you stay out of his way. Nobody wants anybody that's talking about the things of God around them when they're living the things of the devil. And we cannot respond in kind. A quiet departure and a quelled determination. Notice the scripture said, they came no more. The bands came no more into the land of Syria, in the land of Israel. I know what some of you are thinking. Verse number 24 said, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and came right back. But they didn't come back that way anymore. It literally means they knew we better not try these bands again, because it didn't work. And the last thing we want to do is mess with God again. Now, please listen to me. Don't miss this. Love is how we show people who God is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How can you love God whom you have not seen, and not love your brother whom you see every day? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Do good unto them. If thy enemy be thirsty, give him drink. If he be hungry, give him bread. For in doing this, thou shalt heap hot coals of fire upon his hand. Are you listening to me now? Somebody will think much more twice about messing with you if you show them God's love than you show them your wrath. And I've had people come back, call me back and say, huh? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done you that way. I shouldn't have treated you that way. They don't call me back when I act a fool. They call me back, but they don't call me back and say, oh, I'm sorry. They come back with a vengeance. Vengeance is a game that will never stop till somebody dies. Vengeance, you do not want to play tit for tat with vengeance. You hear me now? Because you're never going to win. It's not a game you want to enter. But love is more powerful than anything. Here's the challenge for everybody before we close. I want you to find somebody this week that you've categorized as an enemy. Oh, Pastor, I don't use those words. Well, let me use the words you do use. I don't care for him that much. I don't like her. We just don't hit it off well. They get on my nerve. I want you to find somebody like that. Everybody in here got somebody. I don't have nobody to get on my nerves. Okay, well, your assignment this week is to learn how to tell the truth. Okay, everybody's got an assignment. Either find the person get on your nerves or tell the truth about people get on your nerves. Yeah, everybody's got homework. And I want you to find something good to do to them. Why don't you send them a text and say, I'm praying for you. Why don't you send them a gift? Why don't you send them a card? Why don't you go see them? Don't you do something productive? Maybe, just maybe, that person will stop getting on your nerves when you act less like the devil and more like God. Pastor, how will I get there? God has to open your eyes that you may see. God, forgive us for living in the flesh. There are times when Jesus flipped tables over, right? The other times when he knew you're not going to win them unless you win them with love. I'm committed to be a lover, not a fighter, huh? If you're going to fight, let's fight the devil. Let's fight the flesh. Other Christians are not the enemy. Even if they don't do things you do the way you do them, they're not your enemy. There are churches that do things that I don't agree with. There are churches that have a style that I wouldn't do. But guess what? This church does some things other people wouldn't do. The enemy of God's people are not churches down the road that worship differently than we do. Say amen. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the ideology of the world. I'd rather somebody walk in one of them churches that we call crazy and hear the truth than to walk in the mosque. So we need to be careful. We need to redirect our emotions. And there's nothing wrong with being passionate as long as we're as passionate about love as we are about revenge. Father, would you help us? Help me. We spend so much time thinking about what people have done to us. And sometimes, not only do we not show the people the victory you gave us, but we distract our own minds from the victory you gave us. Revenge becomes a segue for a negative narrative. Favor becomes a segue to keep celebrating the goodness of God. We cannot celebrate the goodness of God like Dee Dee just sang about, in the flesh trying to pay back. Help us. Father, please work on us.